العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. لا بعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
وبركاته. وعليكم السلام ورحمة
الله. Inshallah, I hope everyone was okay during the blizzard of 2011. How did they come up with a name just like that? If, I mean, if they are going to come up with a name, I can't think of something more unique. Blizzard of 2011? Monster stuff. ingenious. But anyway, I hope everyone is okay during the storm, inshallah. Hizbul Bahar, you must know, is incredible to recite anytime we're in these kinds of predicaments with the weather. Because, as we know the story, just briefly, behind how Sheikh Abul Hassan al-Shadhili came up with the formula for the Hizb al-Bahar is when they were caught in a storm on a ship. And this came as an ilham to him, rahimallah, and walhamdulillah, the storm passed. And as Ralph Waldo Emerson said, it's not usually, almost in all cases, the storm without that is dangerous. It's the storm within. And we have to keep that in mind on our path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you think or read the stories, or if you had listened to the newscasts, it's just alarming what people do that are not aware, that do not have their thinking cap on. I read a couple of reports just from passing through the internet. One guy went out just to get soda pop, and then a fireman had to go save him. Because then he was stuck. I mean, at the very least, I would hope Muslims, most of us have parents that are very, very protective. So they would hold us back even if we didn't, I think. They would be calling and saying, you better not even be thinking of going out. At least that's why my parents are. But it's just so silly, subhanAllah, to go out. It's just the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if there was a rainstorm, even the salah, he would tell everyone to pray at home. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's the prayer. SubhanAllah. And in these times, we just think we're so intrepid. I think there was one more where a woman went out on her scooter to go to a 7-Eleven and also for something very, very, and it was miles away from home. I don't know. If you have a 7-Eleven, the whole point is you only go to one that's right by your house. Otherwise, don't go. Not meant to be for you to go to 7-Eleven if it's not near your house. But for her also, some very minor thing that she needed. And nowadays, with the forecasting that they do ahead of time, in New York, I have to keep using New Yorkers as an example. I don't know why. We're just so scared of storms. But we prepare way ahead of time. We're stocked up for the whole winter, actually, because we're always assuming we're going to be stuck. Because our roads, especially where I live, north of the city, we live on mountainous terrain. We're not going anywhere. There's even a couple of inches. So we're always stocked up. But pretty much New York City residents do the same thing too, not just where I live, in the countryside, because we're not used to it. I don't know if you had heard the news. The last snowstorm hit New York more than us, and that's exactly what happened. We had no clue what to do. And of course, part of this is a long story, but how all over the world we are not prepared for these cataclysmic climatic changes because they're so historically different than what is native to that town we're talking about. I can tell you, as an eyewitness, that's the case in New York, and that's why you see me here. That's the physical reason why I'm here. Virtually, there's lots of other reasons. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows better. But physically, that's the reason I keep coming here, because the historical climatic changes that have been going on have been affecting our house, our home, our health. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps pushing me westward. And alhamdulillah, my parents' family have come here, so the niche falls here. And all of you, alhamdulillah. But this is what's going on. So when we read about Bangladesh, as we have been in the last decade, and various places where they're just struck, the tsunami, when it first happened. All these places that are not used to, this is happening now to us Americans who are not used to these things. But these things that are happening, like the storm, I guess Chicagoans, I found out, I didn't know this about Chicagoans, that you're very used to being prepared for this and you hardly ever close your schools. I didn't know this. So I was surprised. Wow, poor kids. We go all the time in New York. Another benefit the kids get. But subhanAllah. So, but anyway, it is a reality that we live in. So we have things like Hizb al-Bahar, and for sure, we hope that Muslims are not going out for foolish things like this. And people, too, have to start coming. I mean, what a waste of resources that is. If even all those that were on Lakeshore Drive, many of them, some of them, obviously, majority of them that need to get there to the hospitals, we need to make the roads clear for the emergency workers, the EMTs, the ambulance people, those who work in emergency in the hospitals. The roads should be clear for them. They all have to get there. But everyone else that can put off their activities should put it off, inshallah. So at the very least, not for these trivialities, we should be going out. So with that, I wanted to continue what we were discussing. Actually, there was one more important point about these cataclysmic events. If you remember the last time we met, what did I say about these events happening in the world closer to the Maulid time? Does everyone know what happened with the asteroid, or they're calling it a UFO,
that
landed directly on top of the Dome of the Rock, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam ascended in the Mi'raj?
Yeah.
Did anyone see that?
Yes.
And this is mainstream news. This is on Fox, yes, all of them, but very short clipping. Why is it short clipping? To them, they just consider it a UFO. I was just like, unbelievable, these people. That's what they think this is about? And this is exactly in accordance with what I've been mentioning in all my talks through the years, that when we start looking at these end-of-the-time events, people are going to continue to look for the scientific explanation. And hopefully we don't have to see this, but and we're removed from it. Even if we live in the time of the Dajjal, may we be one of those who are protected in our homes and do not have to be anywhere near him, the accursed Dajjal. Because, again, people could come up with scientific reasons, especially with nanotechnology. Oh, that's just, you know, a man who's like from one of the experiments. It's possible right now for someone to look like that. The bizarre description of what he looks like, with the one protruding eye, very short, curly hair. I mean, it's a freak. You know, he's a freak show. But Muslims, inshallah, will be, even if we don't recognize that, we'll be able to read, even if we don't know how to read in Arabic, the word kafir on his forehead. But think about it. I mean, they come up with such ridiculous, that's not even a scientific explanation. That was a UFO? But for our purposes, as I mentioned last week, this happened during the birth of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Amazing things happened. The portent to his birth. So what is this for us? Amazing portent of the Mahdi, alayhi salam, coming. And we'll see these signs towards his birthday, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, since the Mahdi, alayhi salam, is from his lineage. So this is what it means for Muslims. I don't know if Al Jazeera, I don't have Al Jazeera, but if they, I mean, they're not really run by the ulama, so I wouldn't think they would even have the explanation of this. But subhanAllah, these are amazing things happening as signs for us. So unfortunately, even in the Muslim ummah, very small percentage, only a minority, are awakened to how weighty these things are. I mentioned how it's not a slight thing that the horizon came 2 days early over Greenland. This is, subhanAllah, for the people there, if they were interviewed, they would say how this should be on front page news all over the world, these things. But so it got 30 seconds, but you could look at it. They saw what they call the UFO directly over the Dome of the Rock, and then it went back up into the sky. And so people and the people that were there, they had some remarks from Muslims, you know, just saying, subhanAllah. And of course, they just said, oh, place for the Muslims. I mean, you would think it. These journalists would put in a little bit more effort to find out what What exactly is the significance of the Dome of the Rock? If you happen to see such a major, significant asteroid or star, whatever it was, land on it as a sign. But subhanAllah, journalists don't go there. Like Sheikh Nazim said, when he was interviewed by the journalists who were asking him about this incredible miracle of the men who were lost in the cave, in the mine in Chile, and he, at least a couple of them, came afterwards after they were saved, after the whole summer being caught in that entrapment, and admitting that they were told to say La ilaha illallah, and they came and took bay'ah with Sheikh Nazim. So these things, subhanAllah, people have to be aware of what's going on. So anyway, with that, I wanted to continue with where we left off last time, which was a very important principle on our path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's this topic alone in terms of adab, tasawwuf, many sciences. When we look at hadith, we have to look at what we started off saying. The first rule of adab, or the first rule in tariqah, is that we never blame anyone. And so the corollary to that, so first of all, we have to make that clear. We never blame anyone, which is something we all tend to do. And we're talking, if we perfect this and chisel this out of our system, then we'll start realizing and tasting the fruits of it. And so when we start monitoring ourselves doing this, from little things, petty things, to major things, for example, when this usually happens, family members, when we're driving somewhere and someone takes a wrong turn, first thing everyone argues about is, why did you say to do this? Whose fault was it? Was it the one who took the directions down from the Yahoo? Or was it the one who wanted to listen to the GPS lady? Or, you know, all of a sudden we're in like 10, 15 minutes of argumentation about whose fault it was that we took the wrong turn. Does it really matter once we've already done it? We don't think about that. We need to get to the destination. What is all this going to do except take us off the destination? So it can happen to trivial things like that. And it can happen, unfortunately, what happens if we don't check it. This is why the ulama check things when they're at that little snippet. They check it actually at their thought level. Don't even let it become an action by becoming words, like Sheikh Al-Akbar radiallahu anhu said. So this is why we have to practice muraqabah. And we'll see, we actually take it much further than that, this thing called blaming. And then when it comes to spouses, it can become very heated. But even with parents and siblings. And this is why, you know who are the best to remember this? Children. Because they know they're going, I mean, at the very least, children, when they start down this route, they give it up. And they know, because they need to get along to play. They need to move forward. Otherwise, you know, there's not going to be any playing happening if we discuss this and keep arguing about it. They're very good about getting, I mean, they do stumble there. All, especially siblings, stumble there. But they move on. We tend to stay there a little bit in that niche, unfortunately. So in this case, I would say we could learn from the kids. They move on. They say their sorries. And they realize it really doesn't matter, does it? We need to play. Let's get on with it. So, you know, when we start watching, unfortunately, we tend to take it at higher levels too, about blaming. When something, for instance, shocking or something that affects the family happens, we tend to look for blame there as well. But it's really what we need to notice is our reactions and just go with what's next, what's most important. And by exposure to the ulama, this is what we see. They don't have time. And we don't have time for this. And when we juxtapose this with what we're talking about, the cataclysmic events, we really don't have time. What, the sun coming 2 days early, what does that mean? As we said, it means it's the beginning of the shift to the sun rising from the west. SubhanAllah, if we think about that, we really do not have time to do anything except astaghfar, asking each other for forgiveness, everyone being on the same page, and moving forward. everyone, we all have to be worried about our individual collective answer and account that we're going to have to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very soon. This is what all these signs mean. So this is why this first principle is extremely important. There's no time to blame anyone. There is only time for solution. So this is why that's the line I use for my kids. I mean, they must have heard it. I asked my kids how many times they were little. I don't care who started it. I care who stopped it. So let's just move on. We don't have time for whatever it is we're talking about. Who to blame? And even in something dire, like what I'm working on, a lot of, and like I mentioned now then, like I said, a lot of these things climactically, they can be pinpointed somewhere. Like I wrote, I didn't get really into it, that last piece I wrote about the Gulf oil, because people like to know. So sometimes we can talk about it if it makes people wake up. But you see, non-Muslims, what they'll do once they find out, oh my God, that if they really knew that Gulf oil spill, if that was behind all these weather pattern changes, because, I mean, some scientists actually are saying just that spill alone could cause an ice age. Wallahu alam. But to a Muslim, does it matter? No, it doesn't matter. We still have to do what we have to do. What did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? Even if you see all these signs at the end of time, continue to plant the seed. So we know some of these signs at the end of time are... But for ultimately, it's only important in that it makes us wake up. It is not so that we go pinpointing the blame. That's where the non-Muslim will go, and that's where their fault lies. You'll see, if they do find out that has a lot to do with it, non-Muslims will be caught in that trap of blaming each other, and it's going on right now, not just about the climactic things. There's other things that are going on, which I'm not going to get into because I'm working on a paper about it, and it's a long story. But anyway, that's where they stay stuck. And the only reason, that's part of the reason I'm writing about it, because I'm trying to make the non-Muslims aware that we need their help in this too. There's a lot of things going on that we all, as humanity, need to get along on the same page for the sake of our children that are messengers into the future, and everyone at large, inshallah ta'ala. So we cannot, that's one aspect of the blame. We don't blame anyone. The other corollary to that is, and this is a little harder to grasp, so follow along, please, inshallah. If we get blamed for something, as long as it's not haram, just swallow it, stifle it. We'll see immense, immense fruits from it. Now, only the Sufis practice this. You won't see those outside of the Rihal practice this because it's too hard to swallow for others. But I can tell you, immense, immense fruit will come from it. And actually, it was part of the culture in a lot of cultures. I mean, I could say in the subcontinent, like in the ages of our parents and grandparents, perhaps, they didn't waste time. Like, if they were blamed on something, in siblings, and this is really remarkable about them. I know, because both my parents come from very big families, and we get to see a lot of intricacies between them. It's really amazing, subhanAllah, when they get together. But they do amazing things, like don't bother with, like if a parent blames one of them. I could probably see a sibling doing this now. But if a parent gets blamed for something, they'll eat it up, they'll swallow it, and never bring it up with their parents. And nobody knows except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the two siblings. But you see immense fruits in their life from doing such things. Immense barakah. Because it's something, these are the kinds of things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. The secrets that you do privately. No one knows that they did that. Except the other sibling. Parent never finds out. But you see, when someone does that, you'll see the fruits on that person later as they grow and blossom in their life. I've seen it because both my parents come from a large families, mashallah. So I got to see all these intricate things that happen, and they followed such principles. So it is inherent in culture. Obviously, that's from the Islamic culture being taught in the subcontinent and throughout the world, various cultures retained more of these aspects of the spiritual Islamic culture than others. But for sure, it's found to be more apparent in the tariqa, in Al-Ibriz of Sheikh Abdulaziz Dabbagh, written by Ahmed ibn al-Mubarak, his student. He mentions that Sheikh Abdulaziz, rahimahullah, he said that I have only seen, he said that only in Ahl al-Sunnah is there miracles, you know, the karamat that are displayed throughout the history of the Islamic legacy. He said you'll only find the karamat around the ulama and the warathat al-anbiya on the Ahl al-Sunnah. In our time, this is important because we see a lot of members of the ummah that are not in Ahl al-Sunnah. I mean, they're Muslims, obviously, alhamdulillah. They're our brethren. But it's interesting that he pointed that out, because I think in our time, we need to notice this, these miracles. People are thirsting for it, like what just happened with Sheikh Nazim. I mean, non-Muslims who were led to him through a miracle. There was nothing other than a miracle that led them to him, from the cave to all the way to Cyprus, and then taking bay'ah with him. So, I wanted to read something C.S. Lewis said. There's all the difference in the world between forgiving and excusing. If one is not really to blame, then there is nothing to forgive. In that sense, forgiveness and excusing are almost opposites. There's some very subtle nuances he's getting at here, which are hard to explain. It's something our heart needs to absorb. So it's about when doing something wrong, people make excuses for themselves. I was only following orders. For instance, that was the excuse the Third Reich used in Hitler's regime. So that's at a very salient example. But even at smaller examples, what he's alluding to here, when we instantly are blamed for something. So I said, prefacing this, is that as long as it's not something haram, obviously we have to defend ourselves. Our friends, family should defend ourselves if someone is saying something about us, because we have a right to our name. Our names should be honored. Our reputations are honorable. But if it's something minute, another example, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, someone came to him and complaining, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you ate some meat. And he denied this. He said, no, ya Rasulullah, I didn't even eat. I don't eat meat. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you ate meat. And this is why you're suffering. And he said this three times. And then finally, he was told to, vomit forcibly, vomit, and all this blood and meat came out. And in this hadith, of course, it was about the fact that this person was backbiting, and it has a physical, because these are Sahaba that were at a high level. It becomes physical because they're at such a high level, being before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And of course, we know about on the Day of Counts, these things that we're told will become reality. We'll see the reality, the real form of such things we're told not to do. But this is an example of when we're told by an elder, especially, that we did this and we shouldn't have done this, even if it's not something we did. In this case, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you ate meat, it doesn't matter. So our elders, when they say something, we just go with it and we'll find fruits from it. Sometimes there's no time to explain, for instance. We just have to move on and go with the elder or the teacher and let them lead us to where they're leading us to by taking that blame, because everything will come later. And so this happens particularly in tariqah. It would happen when tariqah members would be meeting regularly at a zawiya, for instance. Things happen. And the sheikh is there, but to correct everyone. Why else is he there? I was telling Daria, when you cover sarf, it's very difficult. I don't think anyone could go through, it must be impossible to go through sarf without making mistakes. So she felt bad, and I said, there is no way to learn the science of sarf except by making the mistake. That's what the teacher is there for. So if you're going to be afraid and not conjugate in front of the teacher, then you won't ever get sarf. You have to make the mistake, and you'll get there. Riding a bicycle, same thing. So when an elder tells us something, and we just swallow it, we'll get to the fruits, inshallah. That's what they're trying to lead us, to the fruits. So usually it's something minor anyway, even if it's something not so minor, and it happens to be something that we know someone else did, but we're getting the blame for it. But still, we'll get the fruit because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. And these are moments of tasting, ittirar. So let's say an elder is blaming us, and so it makes us cry that our parents doesn't understand we didn't do this. But these are intense moments that we can taste ittirar, which means a direct connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should all have those feelings. Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha, for instance, was given that taste when she had no one to turn to radiallahu anha. Not even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could clear her name until the wahi came. Those were intense moments of ittirar that she felt. There was no one but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We all taste those moments. We can only taste it if we go with the flow on these experiences. When even our elder or our parent whom we think they should know that how would I do this? How could my mom or dad or how could my husband or whoever it is think that I did this? But in time it will be cleared anyway. So we have this hastiness problem as well. But so if we just swallow that and go with the flow, we will taste that ecstasy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because then we can run and allow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to embrace us, because no one else understands at those moments. The ulama have tasted, I can tell you, intense, intense moments when the world is throwing things on them. Why do all the ulama go through periods where even their closest ones are accusing them of something? Because Allah wants to give them this taste. And all the prophets, alayhi wa salatu wa salam, experience this. So it's the route to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How else are we going to taste that feeling that there is really no one except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We don't have to have much of these, but these kinds of experiences allow us to taste it. And also, so what he was alluding to, C.S. Lewis, in this is that if we immediately go to the excuses and try to make excuses for ourselves, then also will we not getting to this beautiful transaction of forgiveness. So if we're blamed for something, we can use that opportunity to ask for forgiveness, even though we didn't do it. And that will intensify the ittirar, the closeness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here you are asking for forgiveness for something you didn't do, being accused of it, as long as it's not something major and something harmless, but it's still you're being blamed for it and you're eating that pain. It's really hard for humans to do this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. Of course intense sprouts are going to come from that. So that's what the ulama, if you ask many of the scholars, the awliya particularly, how they got to where they got, it was from these kinds of things, not from studying volumes and volumes. The fuqaha are given that as well. But we're talking about those who have that, the forerunners, those who will be brought before the prophets on Yawm al-Qiyamah, the awliya, they're given these tastes because of going through such experiences. Alhamdulillah. So they don't miss out on this opportunity of having such transactions, of asking people for forgiveness. So when we instantly make an excuse for ourselves, and obviously, we don't need to emphasize that even if it's something we didn't do, for sure, if it's something we did do, we don't need to make excuses for ourselves, and we should be using that opportunity to ask for forgiveness. That's what we should land on. We ask for forgiveness, and we're enabling that transaction to occur. Because everything that happens between people is a transaction. Ultimately, everything is a transaction, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes in the Qur'an al-Kareem. So these are the things that if we practice, inshallah, we'll taste the fruits of it on the spiritual journey, inshallah ta'ala. And just a couple of examples, even in the medical field, because I was listening to a couple of webinars this week, and there was a doctor describing, he has a lot of cancer patients. And there was one particular one, it was where usually, and this is a doctor who treats holistically, even though he's an MD, he found much better results, the holistic route, so he treats them holistically. And so usually this means, a holistic doctor usually means when it comes to cancer, they're the last resort. All the other doctors have seen them, and they haven't any hope, according to the other doctors. So they come to the holistic doctor, probably the 12th doctor they're coming to. And so they're already told how much time they have to live. And this is what happened in this one webinar I was listening to. And so this doctor took on this patient. She was told that she could only live she wouldn't live 6 months, but 6 months longer. And she had intense desire to live at least past Thanksgiving, which was beyond the 6 months, because that's when her family gathered. That was her only request. She came to this holistic doctor and said, do you think you could just let me pass beyond that time? Because I just want the reunion with my family. Really, that's all I want left. That's my only desire left. So he started, he said, if that's your goal, okay. And that's our goal too. And he started his treatment. And sure enough, she was able to live at that Thanksgiving time. Passed, and that's all she wanted, to live, you know, for that. And he continued the treatments as Thanksgiving time passed. But during this time, you know, she's become an entirely different person, being able to, because she doesn't have to take all the other treatments that weigh her down and confine her to the house. She was basically allowed to go do whatever she wanted to do. Holistic treatments don't confine you usually. So, So a few months later, she did pass on, and then he was called into ICU, and she had just passed away when he came in. And the doctor, the holistic doctor, who is an MD, so he was with her in ICU, but he was there, and he saw her husband, and he immediately went to him, and, he was it gave him the embrace and apologized profusely. And so this man, the husband of the patient who just passed on, he pulled back from the embrace and he said, what are you talking about? He said, I'm so sorry. And they're both crying. That I'm just so, so sorry. I couldn't help her. And he said, don't you ever say that to me ever again. These last 9 months were the most incredible months of our life. I would take this 9 months any day over an eternity with her of what I had prior to the 9 months because of the treatments making her so weak, the prior treatments that she was getting. So he didn't, this doctor didn't make excuses or anything. And this husband didn't blame him. So see what happens when there's no blaming going on. Incredible transaction occurs. Both were extremely grateful. And obviously, as Muslims, we understand that. Our aqidah protects us from such things. We are not afraid of death. But when we talk about these health issues, we want quality of life. That's our issue. I even like the way he talks about his cancer patients. It's actually a Muslim doctor, Dr. Buttar in North Carolina. He said that my only thing about cancer patients is we know we can't, death comes, and obviously he's applying his Islamic understanding here, because he uses other examples where patients were told a certain time they're going to die. He had four patients that died exact time they were told they were going to die. That's how much we take in. Obviously, that's written already, as we know from our Aqidah. But it wasn't from cancer. It was from some other thing. They were told they were going to die from cancer. But because he was being treated by them, it was some other thing. One was an accident. One was pulmonary embolism. But none of them were from cancer, because you know, he had a very high success rate with it. But he says this thing, I can't save you from death. My strategy is only that cancer cannot be your exit strategy. It's too excruciating the way they treat. It's going to be called, poisoning, or they're going to call it something else, like chemical poisoning we did to cancer patients in the near future, once they find out that this is not the way to treat cancer patients. But anyway, so beautiful transactions occur when we follow these principles, and it's a very important principle. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq in implementing it in our lives. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ma'ahu ahlu. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ma'ahu ahlu. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ma'ahu ahlu. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al-mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, al-Fatiha.